Dear radio friends, in this series of messages on the Reform Witness Hour, we've been considering the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ. Most recently, we began to look at the sign of Antichrist in the New Testament, and we looked at that from 2 Thessalonians 2 and the first verses in Revelation chapter 13. In looking at the Antichrist, we've seen that though the Antichrist will be a future reality, the spirit of Antichrist is always present in the world, and so we have to watch against that spirit. We've also seen that though the Antichrist will be an individual, one person at the end of the world, he will not stand alone, but he will represent all that is opposed to Christ, indeed all of unbelieving humanity. In today's message, we will see that though the Antichrist is a political ruler, there will be a religious aspect to his kingdom. And though the Antichrist is referred to as a beast representing the dragon, he will come as a lamb with deceit. And that's because he comes as a pseudo-Christ in the stead of and in the place of the true Christ. In our message last time, we looked at the first 10 verses of Revelation 13, and we stood with John on the shore, and we watched a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns rise out of the tumultuous sea as a ruler of the nations of the earth. Now in verse 11 in Revelation 13, with John we turn and we see a beast rise out of the earth. Revelation 13, verse 11 through 15 reads, "And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." Perhaps as we get into this, the most important thing for us to understand about this second beast is that he does not represent a separate kingdom or a separate ruler than the first beast. Instead, this second beast is a part of or an aspect of the kingdom of Antichrist. He comes under Antichrist with the same purpose, fighting for the same cause. And just as the first beast receives his power from the dragon and represents the cause of the dragon, so this second beast receives his power and represents the cause of the first beast. You see that in verse 12. He exercises all the power of the first beast. He receives his power, and he serves the cause of the Antichrist. That's clear also in the second part of verse 12, which says that he causes all that dwell on the earth to worship the first beast. He wants to create a following of the Antichrist. And so in verse 14 it says that he did miracles in the sight of the beast, or more literally, in behalf of, or as a herald of, the first beast. Now who is this second beast? What does this second beast represent? Well, in Revelation chapter 17 you have a similar vision. Only in this one you have one beast, the first beast with the 7 heads and the 10 horns, and then a woman riding the beast. That woman is the second beast here in Revelation 13. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20, this second beast is called the false prophet. We read this in Revelation 19 verse 20, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image." And so Revelation 19 verse 20 calls the second beast the false prophet. The false prophet in the book of Revelation is false Christianity, and all the false religions of the world come together as one unified force. It is all the thought and all the religion and all the ideology of man which is false. And what makes it false is this, that it's disconnected from God's revelation in the Scripture, from Jesus Christ, and is in fact opposed to Jesus Christ. And so we see in the second beast the religious aspect of the kingdom of Antichrist. The union of all the religions of the world in the end as a part of the Antichrist's kingdom. Not just a religion that is against Christ or that is anti-Christian, but a religion that is of the Antichrist himself, because the Antichrist will take the place of God and as a man will be worshipped. And that's the aim of the devil and all the anti-Christian spirit that is in the world throughout history, to subject the thinking of religious people, and especially of those who call themselves Christian, to one central false religion of man that is against Christ. And this will be combined with the political power of the kingdom of Antichrist. We must be aware of and watch for this spirit in every age. Now, before we look more closely at the second beast here and a description of who he is, I think there's an important lesson and principle for us to see. And that is that the union of church and state is anti-Christian. That there must be an institutional separation of the state and the church, of religion and of politics. The civil government has no business dictating religion. Yes, it must allow the people of God freedom to worship, but the church and believers are bound in the end only by God's word. That's true in the education of our children. That's true in morality and moral issues or family values, in economics, in every area of life. We ought to obey God rather than men. And that's because even though the government is bound by the word of God and in a sense represents God's own authority and rule, the government is not able to and is not called to represent the spiritual rule of Jesus Christ in this world. This is the church's work. It is the church's work to preach the gospel. It is the church's work to declare what is truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And what we see as we look at history is that it has usually been the case that governments are corrupt, that generally they are led by wicked men, and so they are anti-Christian. They arise out of the sea of the nations, the tumult of politics, and the turmoil of social affairs. Out of them comes the Antichrist himself, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist that's always present there. And it's important for us to recognize this, not only so that we maintain a separation in the religious aspect of our life from the government of the land, but also so that we do not put our confidence in government, that we don't trust kings and princes, but rather trust in Jesus Christ. This has important application in the political developments of our own land in the last year or so. You look, for example, at the decision of the Supreme Court concerning homosexual marriage, or you look at the push in our society to accept immoral lifestyles, and you see that it's going to come to the point where the church will say no to the demands that the government places upon it. And when that happens, we shouldn't throw up our hands as God's people as though our situation is hopeless, but remember that Christ is King, that he rules by his grace and spirit and word in and through the church, and that there is a spiritual rule in the church that the government cannot touch. Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, as we look at the second beast, we see that there are some differences to the first beast. Yes, similar to the first beast, he is a beast with power, not just an animal, but a fearsome creature, and a fearsome creature that has power, similar to the first beast. But notice also the differences, striking differences that indicate how the second beast operates in the service of the first. He's different in his origin. The first beast rises out of the sea, which represents the tumult and the turmoil of the nations. In contrast, this second beast arises out of the earth. The earth is man's beautiful home. You think of the beauty of the earth, and then you think of man living in the earth. This is the place to which man is adapted to live. John turns from the tumultuous sea, and he sees instead the rolling green hills. And this beast arises out of the earth, not as a terrifying beast, but as a lamb that comes out of the stable, serene environment of the earth. And this tells us about the religious aspect of Antichrist. He arises out of religions that seek peace, that promise serenity, while the nations rage. This is what religion does. It offers peace to man. The Antichrist will come and he'll unite to his political power this religious aspect and will offer a universal solution to the tumult of the nations in a religion. He will be humanitarian. He will offer world peace. He will equalize financial disparity in the world. And he will offer people a religion that will give them peace of mind. In the second place, the second beast differs from the first in his appearance, whereas the first in his appearance is a horrific beast that appears with seven heads and ten horns out of the tumultuous sea and represents the dragon himself. The second beast who comes out of the earth is a lamb. He takes the appearance of Jesus Christ. He's a pseudo-Christ. He's gentle. He's domesticated. He's not a dragon, but a pet. And Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, that we should beware of false prophets which come to us in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. In fact, the Bible tells us that the devil himself will appear as an angel of light. And so the Antichrist will come with his religious deceit. Third, we notice that the second beast differs from the first in his power. Yes, he comes with power, but he doesn't come with a military power. He doesn't come with the power of the sword and death, but his power is the power of words, a power of persuasion, a power of deception. He speaks as a prophet. The prophet is a representative of God, an ambassador, and this is the way he comes with his deceit. And then fourth, we notice that his speech is different to the first. The first beast has the mouth of a lion, and he speaks great things and blasphemies against God and against the people of God. He expresses the wrath of the dragon. The second beast is given a mouth too and speech, but his is the speech of smooth deception that matches his presentation as a lamb. Yes, in verse 11 he speaks as a dragon, but that doesn't mean he's a fire-breathing lamb. Instead, it refers to the content of what he says. It's the same lie of the serpent, but he comes with deceit, and he'll do the same work as the first beast, but his manner and approach will be so different. And the power of the deceit of the second beast, the religious aspect of the kingdom of Antichrist, is this, that he understands man. He rises out of the earth, man's domain. He understands that man is religious, a religious creature, and so he'll seek to satisfy man's need for dependence on a deity. He understands the social and the societal needs of man, and he'll seek to bring an answer to those. He understands that man cannot be wooed and ruled by coercion, and so he'll come with great promises and bring the nations under his sway. And what's his purpose? His purpose is twofold. In the first place, his purpose is to bring the nations of the world together in one religion and to deceive them into worshiping the beast. Verse 12, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. And you notice what's mentioned there as well is the healing of the wound. This refers to a religious unity. As long as the beast is wounded, this unity cannot come. But once this wound is healed, then the beast will bring unity between the religions of the earth. There will be a religious unity as well as a political unity in the kingdom of Antichrist. And all of this to serve the ultimate purpose of this second beast, which is to destroy the saints of God and the elect in the earth. As it says at the end of verse 15, to kill all those who will not worship the beast, who, according to verse 8, have their names written in the book of life. The way that the second beast will do this is by means of tribulation and the mark of the beast, and we'll talk about those in upcoming sermons. But here we see that he is especially opposed to Jesus Christ, and he breathes out his hatred against the church because he is against Jesus Christ. We, of course, can trace that all through history, all the way back to before the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, when the devil started a revolt in heaven. And it's because he hates God, and because he hates the purpose of God to send Jesus Christ and the cause of Jesus Christ in the world, that he comes against the people of God. God has cast him out of heaven. Jesus the child in chapter 12 has been caught up into heaven, and so he pours out his fury against the church of Jesus Christ and against what Revelation 12 calls the remnant of the seed of the woman who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The devil knows that to attack the church and to inflict damage on the people of God is to attack Jesus Christ himself and to inflict damage on him. This is the bruising of the heel of the seed of the woman. And if the devil can destroy the seed of Christ, if he can steal away one of those for whom Jesus has given his life blood, if he can take one name out of the book of life, then he has undermined God's work, and that is his goal. And so this is the kingdom and the religion of Antichrist. Yes, it's about man. Yes, it worships the first beast, but the main purpose of it is to defeat God and his cause in this world. And from an earthly point of view, the second beast is going to be quite successful in the establishment of this worldwide religion. Not only earlier in the chapter, but also here in verses 15 and 16, we see that all the people of the earth wonder after the beast, and they worship the beast. A religion of Antichrist is set up. The abomination of desolation, which Jesus speaks of in Matthew 24, verse 15, comes. In 2 Thessalonians 2, he sets himself up in the temple of God as God so that he's worshipped in the place of God. And a part of the success of the second beast in getting all the nations to worship the first beast, part of his achieving this will be his ability to perform miracles. There'll be a certain wow factor to the work of this second beast. He will be able to call fire from heaven. He will make an image of the beast that will speak. And we should understand those as real miracles, what are called in 2 Thessalonians 2, signs and lying wonders, or wonders of the lie. Every new prophet and every new revelation claims authenticity by the performing of miracles. And this is what the beast will do. He'll demonstrate, he'll seek to demonstrate that the first beast is a deity. He'll try by his persecution to put fear in the hearts of God's people at the same time. And this fear will create a separation between true and false believers so that the church will be purged of hypocrisy. This is not something that the people of God will have to fear. In persecution, there'll be a blessing that comes to the church and people of God. Think today of the church that is under persecution. In the world, the church usually finds itself in one of two situations, either under the sword of persecution or under the deceit of false teaching and the persuasion and the temptation of a materialistic and a humanistic society. Well, the church today that is under persecution looks out at the church in the West, the church that we're a part of, and it sees the temptation and it sees the worldliness and it prays for us. It's strong under persecution and prays for the church under prosperity. You see, persecution in the end won't be bad for God's people. But this will be a part of the power that the second beast wields against God's people. But the real power and the real weapon of the Antichrist in this second beast will be that he gives power to this lamb to speak. The speaking is false teaching. With war and guns and bombs, man puts fear into the heart of other men. But the Antichrist will realize that he won't get people to follow him by bringing them under physical coercion. Instead, he'll come as a lamb. And he'll use every tool he can to communicate his message. He'll use education. He'll use media. He'll use the arts. He'll use science. He'll use civil rights. He'll use politics. All these things pressed in the service of his one religion to bring man together behind his cause, the cause of Antichrist. A religion which exalts man. A religion of materialism. A religion of humanism, in which not only is the beast worshipped, but man himself is exalted, a religion that is against Jesus Christ. Now we need to be warned, so that we are not deceived, and so that we are watching. This is why Jesus tells us about this second beast, the religious aspect of Antichrist, so that we are aware. In our day and age, it's easy for us to be tempted and entertained and mesmerized by what the world has to offer. Think of what is offered by science or by pleasure or by money or by peace. These things are so attractive to us. And the Antichrist, when he comes, will hold all this out as the answer to every dream and every hope that man has ever had. This is the spirit of Antichrist. Are we caught up in it, or are we watching? Does the world come into our homes through media, internet, television, entertainment, reading? Do we realize that the world is not neutral, that the things of this culture in which we live are not neutral? Jesus says, if they're not for us, they're against us. And in all these things is the spirit of Antichrist, and believers are called to a spiritual separation from the world, that we don't participate in the culture of the godless world around us. But not only is there a warning here, there's also comfort here. And the comfort is this, that as God's people, we cannot be deceived. There's a remnant of the elect spoken of here, whose names are in the book of life, who are not deceived. Yes, the Bible says, if it were possible, they would be deceived. Almost deceived, Jesus says in Matthew 24. But this is impossible. It's impossible because their names are written in the book of life, the book of the Lamb, verse 8. And so the days of the Antichrist, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, will be shortened. Satan may have a temporary victory over the seed of the woman here in the earth, but those days will be shortened. Verse 5, 42 months, 3.5 years, times, time, and half a time. Not a complete picture, but a half a picture. The Antichrist and his kingdom will come to a sudden end. Jesus will come, 2 Thessalonians 2, and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. And so God's people need not be afraid. Instead, we should look to Jesus Christ, who is on the throne, who's on the throne all through history, who rules over the Antichrist, and realize that the Antichrist himself is sent by Jesus Christ in preparation for his coming, and that he serves the coming of Jesus Christ himself. So we must keep our eye on Jesus Christ, who is King on the throne in heaven. And when we see these things taking place, as Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke, we lift our eyes and we know that our redemption draws nigh. That's our hope, even in the midst of an anti-Christian world. Let's pray. Father, keep us from being deceived by the spirit of Antichrist that is present always in the world. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly. Amen.